turn it the right side up, it goes forward when I push that button. House rules. We're talking about the house and household of God today. House rules, though. Whenever, as we've grown up, Melody and I, her family loves games, and whenever we go to a place to play games, there's always little different idiosyncrasies to every game that you play. And you can always go back and read the rules and do all that kind of good stuff, but there's always those little twists that make it just a little different. The other day we were playing dominoes, and when we were playing dominoes, we always got down, if you had one domino on the left, you said uno, to let everybody know there was one domino left. Well, somebody else says no. You knock on the table to let them know they got one left. How do you decide who's going to get to make the decision on those little idiosyncrasies like that? Well, it's house rules. Whoever's house you're at, you play by their rules. And that's how things operate. That just kind of settles everything. Well, you can play this way at your house, but we're at my house, and so this is the way we play the game. And everybody adapts to the house rules that way. Well, today we're talking about the household of God, and that's a phrase found in the Scriptures, and the Greek word for household is oikos, and it can be referring to a building which houses a family, or it can refer to the family itself. It can refer to the temple building, or equally to the nation of Israel. It's also used to refer to the Church of Jesus Christ. So the word, Greek word oikos, is used to depict the household. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," God's oikos, "having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit," an oikos of God in the Spirit. This morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of God's household, the oikos. We gather together this morning as the oikos of God. I know we're the church, but bear with me this morning. We're the oikos, the family of God this morning as well. And so again, the word oikos, it's a Greek word for extended family, the foundation of social order. And I find it very, very interesting that in our culture there is a group that is trying to destroy the family order, which would then cause our civilization to crumble. Because God built the whole of social order upon the family. And there are those that want to not just redefine family, but do away with the family altogether. And it's a huge social movement, and they are pushing diligently and loudly for it at this point. But there's also another expectation of oikos, and that is it's a group of 8 to 15 people who are in your sphere of influence. So in your bulletin today, there's a little bookmark there. That bookmark is for you to write down perhaps the 8 to 15 people that you have influence over that you can pray for. If they are already saved, pray that they would grow in their faith. If they are not yet saved, pray for their salvation. But there is approximately 8 to 15 people that you have significant influence over, and it would be good for you, I encourage you, to take this and fill in the names and pray for those people on a daily basis. And watch what God will do through the faithful prayers of his people. Because that develops our oikos and helps us to grow. And just in case you're wondering, yes, if I've been through the store and oikos, there is one more oikos I have not mentioned this morning, and that's a Greek yogurt you'll find in the dairy section of the supermarket. But we're not talking about that today. So if we are the household of God, that means that God gets to make the house rules. So what are God's house rules? That's what Paul is writing to Timothy this morning about. He says, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So how are we supposed to do that? And what does God say about his household? Is it precious to him? I know you go to different people's homes and there's different situations. You go to some people's house and they have no pets at all in the house. The pets are all outside. And the couch is all nice and clean. You go to other people's house and the pets are welcome in. They're part of the family and they're on the furniture and everything. And that's just part of the household. And you get to decide how that is. Household of God. How does God value his household is what I want to look at with you. Christ builds his church. Christ builds his church. We have work that we're supposed to do as part of the household of God, but we in and of ourselves cannot build the church. Christ builds his church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. If we are doing what we should be doing as disciples of Christ, Christ will build his church. Christ adds to his church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, talking about the day of Pentecost. Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Christ is head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his, God the Son's, feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. That's why as we began looking at Chris Phelps again, we were trying to figure out, is this the leading of God or is this just a coincidence? And we decided there's only one way to find out, and that was to pursue it. Because if this was the leading of God, we dare not ignore it. And if it's a coincidence, we've researched it, and we know that we are to move on to follow the leading of the Lord. Christ loves his church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves his church. Christ loves this church. Christ loves us. It's an amazing statement. Christ loves his church universal. Christ loves his congregation local. Christ loves this body of believers. And because Christ loves us, that encourages us to love one another and how we respond to each other as well. Christ loves his church and Christ desires that his church to be holy. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When our oldest daughter got married, she actually ended up having two wedding gowns. Let me explain to you. She married Kyung. Kyung is from South Korea. So we had the ceremony, and she wore a traditional, white, beautiful wedding gown. And she looked magnificent. For the reception, in honor of the Korean heritage, she wore a very colorful and beautiful Korean wedding gown. And she wore that during the reception, and they included some Korean traditions during the reception. And it was beautiful. But in both of them, they were designed to be spotless and beautiful and to glorify the bride. And they did very well. And that's what Christ wants for his church, that we would be attired in his holiness in such a way that he would be glorified. Christ's church is subject to him. As the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. The church is to be subject to Christ. Now we read, you're saying, well, Pastor, how is that different than the fact that Christ is head of the church and over the church? Well, you can be head of, but the church then needs to be submissive to. We know that there are some times when we're not necessarily submissive to those who are in charge over us. But Christ's church is subject to him. Spiritual gifts are given to build up his church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. That's the building up of the church. We live in a culture right now where it is really cool to tear everybody else down, to tear everything down. Now, I know we talk about back to Leave It to Beaver. I remember, I'm that old, yes, I can remember watching Leave It to Beaver as a kid. And that program was always about trying to build up and make better. Yeah, the kids always got into mischief, and there was always the moral lesson there. Andy of Mayberry, if you watch that one too, you know, or that kind. Those older shows, they were always trying to build up the family. But then along comes new shows, and they're always trying to tear down everybody else. And it's really cool just to make somebody look awful. In fact, even in our schools we have anti-bullying programs. It's become so prevalent that now even in our school system we have to focus on trying to teach kids not to bully other kids, not to tear them down. God has given overseers to the church to shepherd his church. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." That tells you the value that God has placed upon you as his church, and that God has given to us overseers to shepherd the church of God. I've always grown up where I would go to church. And a church is that little building with a steeple or the little cross on top. That's my mental image. Every time that I say the word church, that's a thing that pops into my mind. I grew up in a Christian family. We always went to church. So it's something that I always have to pause and remind myself that, yes, I can go to the church building. I can go and attend the church service. But wherever I go, wherever I am the church. And so are you. And the church takes place in two categories. There's a church gathered. Acts chapter 14, 27. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door to the Gentiles. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 2 is a description of the church. And that's why I went through and read that. We are the church, whether we are gathered here in this building or whether we are scattered throughout the community through the week, we are the church. We are Christ's church. We are the church that God loves. We are the church that submits to Christ as head. The church is also the body of Christ. Acts 22, verses 7 and 8. "And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now just pause for a moment, because Saul was out and he was persecuting believers. He was on the road to go and arrest people who were believers and take them back to Jerusalem for trial. And on the way there, this bright light shows up. Saul falls to the ground. Why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. So Saul was persecuting believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, Why are you persecuting me? That should really give us pause as to how we treat people within the church of Jesus Christ. There are times that we need to have criticism, to critique, to say, is this doing right or not? We need to do that evaluation. But I got to tell you, if we are harshly criticizing people unfairly, if we are gossiping, if we are running down our church in the community, we are attacking the body of Christ. We are attacking Christ. And we need to be very, very careful about that. We need to realize the implications of that. If you have an issue, don't talk about it everywhere else. Go and talk about it to that person. Seek to resolve the issue to build up the body of Christ. Now, I say all of this, I've given you all of these things, this overview, to give you a picture as to the household of Christ and the value that God places on it. Because this is what Paul had written to Timothy. I want you to know how to conduct yourselves within the household of Christ. So this is the household of Christ. I've tried to sketch it out for you here. But then he says that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Teach no other doctrine. In the household of God, in the family of Christ, we are to teach truth, true doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, As I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. The church in America has a lot of strange doctrines trying to infiltrate the church. The role of the elders, the role of the pastor is to stay true to the Word of God. We are to speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. False doctrines are neither true nor loving. We are to speak the truth regardless of feelings. Very early on in my pastoral career, I came to the realization of this truth. Because I'd preached a sermon and somebody came up to me afterwards and says, Boy, you really hit me hard with that one. That was tough truth. Oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Or that happened to me once. And after that, I realized it's not up to me. If I'm preaching my stuff, yeah, that's wrong. If I'm preaching the Word of God, if I'm preaching the truth of God, and it offends you, your problem isn't with me, it's with God. And if God steps on your toes, you best pay attention, because your toes are probably not where they ought to be. Now, there are doctrines, there are truths upon which there is no debate. And these I'm talking about are redemption doctrines. Salvation through faith in Christ alone. He has done all the work. It's a gift to us or not. We can either accept it or reject it, but we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, we can't add to it. It's all the work of Christ. There is no room for debate on any of that. But there are other doctrines that we can discuss civilly, such as, what is the timing of the rapture and the tribulation? Are we pre-trib? Of course we are, because that's what I am, so that's got to be right. Amen? Are we pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib? We can debate those all day long. And someday it's going to happen, and then we're going to say, oh yeah, that's what he meant. And just because somebody doesn't agree with me on my tribulation doctrinal position does not affect their salvation one whit. So there's room for debate on things like that. But salvation issues, no. The reliability of the Word of God, no room for debate. The deity of Jesus Christ, there's no room for debate. We need to speak the truth in love. Paul then had told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." Again, we need to choose the right battles. There are some battles worth fighting, and there are some battles not worth fighting. And we need to know the difference. Even raising kids. One of my daughters was a straight-A student. She did so many things exceptionally well. And during her teenage years, her room was always a wreck. And Melody and I came to the conclusion that she is doing all these other things wonderfully well. We're not going to rag on her about the room. It's not worth the battle. There are things within the church that are not worth the battle. Things like what color are the walls or the carpet going to be. You know, it's really easy because if we can go to chapter and verse, we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." But when it comes down to colors in the building, there's no chapter and verse we can point to, so everybody has an opinion. Oh, well, I really like the blue tones. I love the earth tones, and I love the bright colors, and I like subdued colors. Let's talk about it, figure it out, but there's no reason to fight over that. You're called upon to pray for all people. 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Folks, we've got a great opportunity right now in this country to practice this verse. Because there's a bunch of people really excited about the way the election went, and they're really excited about the incoming administration, and there are people that are really discouraged about the election went, and they want the present administration to continue. As believers, we're to pray for whoever is in charge. Pray for God's work to be done in their life. Pray that they would seek God's wisdom. Pray that they would follow God's lead, but to pray for them. Now, in all of this, he sets up some leadership qualities. You remember, in 1 Timothy 3:2, "An overseer then must be above reproach." 1 Timothy 3:8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity." It's not to be a popularity contest, but rather a quality of character. Many years after its sinking, researchers were able to get down to the Titanic and recover pieces of that ship. And one of the things they found out is that the way they had processed the steel on the Titanic had made it exceptionally brittle, which contributed greatly to the disaster that occurred when it ran into the iceberg. The steel was not the quality that it needed to be in a time of crisis. Leaders within the church have a character quality that they need to be, especially in time of crisis. As we come again, Paul says that the church is the church of the living God relies upon the pillar of truth. In other words, that's what holds up things. It holds up the truth in a way that all may be able to see it. It's a pillar. Some pillars are usually there to hold up the roof. So the pillar is there to hold it up. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let your lives be a pillar holding things up in such a way that people will glorify God. It's also the ground of truth, the foundation, a stable foundation for all that is above. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." There's some interesting word plays there, and we had the chance to be in Israel, and we went to a place called Benai. And in Benai, there is this huge mountain of rock right there, and that's considered to be one rock. And that little cave down in the corner, that cave is called the Gate of Hades. This area is right where Israel, Lebanon, and Syria all kind of converge, and there's a bunch of abandoned tanks there and bunkers and some abandoned but still active minefields. Pagans had carved altars to the god Pan out of this rock. A river used to flow out of that cave down to the Jordan River, but was shifted after an earthquake. And this is the place where it is presumed that as Jesus was teaching and declaring this truth to Peter, he says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build, I call you Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And what an illustration that would be if this is the location where Jesus taught that truth. You see, he says, "You are Peter, Petros." Petros, a piece of rock. It's larger than a stone. A stone, I think, well, a stone is what we used to throw at each other as kids. Okay? This is a piece of rock. We'd probably call it a boulder. "Peter, you are Petros, a piece of the rock. And upon this rock, which is Petra, a massive rock, I will build my church." Petra, there's another location that you're familiar with Petra. We had the privilege to go see it, and we came across some people that looked familiar, so we decided to take their picture. The valley into Petra is just this gorge through solid rock. And then you get to there, and there's the treasury is what this building is called. It's called the treasury, and no, you can't go into it, but that is carved out of a single piece of rock. So when you think Petra, this is what Jesus is referring to. And with all due respect to Peter, Petros, he is not Petra. Jesus Christ is Petra. And the statement that he's referring to for Peter is when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the Petra that Jesus is referring to. "Peter, you're a piece of that. You're a Petros, you're a piece of that, but this is the Petra. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." If you ever get a chance to go there and visit, I'd encourage you to do so. It's incredible. Luke chapter 6, verses 48 and 49. "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the Petra. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great." 1 Corinthians 3:11. "No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the God-provided foundation for the household of God, for your life. Humanity cannot match it or duplicate it. The pillar and ground or foundation is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In the household of God, we need to function under truth. We need to speak truth. We need to live truth. Because that's the house rules. Whether we are gathered together as a household of God, or whether we are scattered through the community as a household of God, we need to speak truth. Truth is, we're sinners. Every sinner needs a Savior. John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's truth. But you know how hard it is for us to admit that we're sinners? That we need that help? It's very, very difficult for people to come to that conclusion. But once we do, then we believe that Jesus is the only Savior. You narrow-minded Christians, you don't think that there's all kinds of other routes to God? No, there isn't. And why should there be? Why? The cost of God's own Son, that God the Son would become incarnate, and that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, is the incarnation of God the Son. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death, a substitutionary death, was buried, rose again the third day, has ascended on high. Why would we ask, how do we dare go to God the Father and say, God, hey, that was a tremendously sacrificial gift that you gave to allow your Son to be sacrificed on a human cross. But we think you ought to provide more than one option to get to heaven. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He is the only one that has been able to make a way for us, for our salvation, and then commit to follow Jesus the Christ. Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We have a great ability to believe something with our heads and never to act upon it. I have family in Southern California. I was raised in Southern California. Ever since I was a kid in Southern California, they've talked about the big one, the earthquake that's going to come, and Southern California is going to fall into the sea. Everybody knows it's there. They've talked about it. They've talked about that longer than they've talked about climate change. And almost every Californian, and they've had plenty of warning earthquakes, and every Californian believes that, yeah, there is one day there is going to be the big one. They all know it, and they all live there. And I got family living there. Admit, believe, commit results in, if you follow through, it will result in salvation. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He gives you the free gift of salvation. And then salvation, the next step is baptism. That means that you identify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. It does not save you, but it is the first command that Christ gives to every believer. To be identified with Christ through death, burial, and resurrection in the waters of baptism. Public acknowledgement. And finally, we've talked about the church as the family of God. Church membership, identifying with a church where you can actively use the gifts that God has given you to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Those are the house rules. That's what God has called us to. We're in His house. We're following His lead. We're desiring to do His will, and we want to bring Him glory. This is what Paul is instilling into Timothy as Timothy builds the church there at Ephesus and chooses to lead them. Father God, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us in so many ways, so much more than we deserve. Father, it It's hard for us to admit our faults, to confess that we're sinners. It's easy to acknowledge the truth of your word, but Lord, it's harder to follow that truth. We thank you for the privilege of being the church gathered today, but Father, may we be as faithful in the church scattered throughout the week before us, that we might rightly represent you. And Lord, as we live our lives, may we live according to the house rules and recognize that it is your house. Father, if there is someone here this morning that is still in need of salvation, I pray that they would take that step today. If there's someone here, Lord, that still needs to make that step of baptism to identify with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may they choose to take those steps. And Father, if there are those that need to be identified with the work here at Fellowship Bible Church, I pray that they would take the steps to join our congregation in following your lead and bringing you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.